Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. Are you feeling a little bit Lenten fatigued? Have you maybe given up a bit or slid a lot on what were your original Lenten resolutions? You know, the fasting, the ascetical disciplines, the giving up things, praying more silence, and so on. Well, if you are experiencing this, that's okay. It's actually a good sign because it means that you've reached for something higher. And reaching for something higher is difficult, and sometimes we fail, but not permanently. Now, I'm born and raised a Byzantine Catholic. I've been celebrating, observing the Lenten practices, and especially more strictly, so to speak, as a priest during my priesthood, my many years of priesthood. And I end up oftentimes the same way at this point of Lent. I'm feeling the stress or the pinch or the sort of it's out of reach for me, my resolutions for this Lenten season. And those, of course, are the ones that the church demands of us. But I also add some more, as I've told you, that we go into the different, I call them like dresser drawers of our lives during Lent. So we not only observe what the church is requiring, but also we do more. We go into every part of our life to purify it, get rid of things, material things, go into the drawers up for our clothes, but also the drawers of our lives, symbolically speaking, every aspect of our life. What is it that we can purify? What is it that we can do less of, especially talk or using phones, TV, computers, and so on? What is it that we can do less of, and in that place, more of, such as silence, charity, prayer, meditation, scripture reading? These are the things, of course, that we've been doing all during Lent. And maybe if you've had some pretty lofty goals, that's good. You should be actually feeling a little pinch, a little fatigue, a little, I don't know if I should go on like this, or maybe I'll back them off or whatever. Well, sometimes we do have to back off our goals a bit, but only to come back to them, maybe in a more incremental way. Anyway, if you are feeling this, that is natural. And the church, of course, in its wisdom, its genius, it knows human nature. It knows about our bodies, our souls, everything. And so what it does, it supplies something to us. It supplies something to us that is very, very helpful. Help is on the way. And that help is the image of the cross. Today, in the many Eastern Catholic churches, this is the third Sunday of Lent, and we call it the Sunday of the Veneration of the Holy Cross. Now, in September, on September 14th, the whole church, East and West, as many of you probably know, celebrates the Exaltation of the Cross, just the feast day of the Holy Cross itself. During Lent, we do it again, but a little bit different way. This is more or less a veneration of the cross. The one in September is an exaltation. This is a veneration. It's similar, but still different. And the reason we put the cross in front of us, in the middle of the church, in fact, during the midpoint of Lent, it's supposed to serve as an encouragement Just like when soldiers are in battle, you might remember some of the war movies, especially like in the Civil War, when they're fighting and there's somebody who is the flag bearer and they're sort of up front and then they get injured or shot or they go down, the flag goes down. What would they always show in those movies? I used to always enjoy those movies growing up. But I always remember these scenes. The soldiers would right away say, the flag, somebody pick up the flag. Because when they held up that flag, it was like a banner of encouragement. The soldiers would look at that flag and think to themselves, this is why I'm fighting. This is what I am endangering my life for and giving my life for. That flag, not the piece of cloth, of course, but everything that it represents. The flag becomes, in a sense, like a civil icon. It makes present everything that the soldiers believed in, everything that they loved, to the point of being willing to be injured and die for it, for what that flag represents. Well, it's the same thing with the cross. We put the cross in front of us because we are like soldiers. We're fighting this battle against our fallen passions, fighting this battle against the temptation to want to kind of give up or lessen it, the rigors of Lent that we're experiencing, some of those lofty goals that we may have set for ourselves. And we may be weakening in that. So we put the cross in front of us, much like the soldiers would put the flag ahead of the ranks. So those in the back would see as they march forward into battle, they would see that sign and be motivated to move forward, to give of themselves. Same thing with the cross. And the way we do it is at the Matins service in the Byzantine Church on Sunday. Now, Matins is the morning prayer because the prayer cycle, and there's a cycle, there's a rhythm of prayer, especially in Eastern churches, but in the whole church. But it's especially visible in the Eastern churches because what we do on a weekend, this is how we pray. This is our worship rhythm. On Saturday evening is the evening vesper service, the evening prayer of the church. Then in the morning is the morning prayer, which we call the matins. Now, the matins is the most elaborate of all of our services. It usually takes a pretty good amount of time. It's very engaging, but very, very beautiful, very, very meaningful, rich, and deep. And then after that, we come to then the Eucharistic liturgy, the divine liturgy. So if you come to many Eastern Catholic churches, if you come to attend their liturgy, what you'll find is that there's already something going on before the liturgy is started. And you might think, oh, I'm late for liturgy. No, you're not late. You are coming in towards the end of the matins, which kind of moves right into the divine liturgy. So there's sort of a continuous cycle of our weekend worship in the Eastern churches. So Matins has many features to it, and oftentimes something rather dramatic liturgically happens during the Matins service, so that's all ready for the divine liturgy. Now, some of these dramatic moments, some of us as pastors will, for pastoral reasons, move those moments to the liturgy, because that's when most people are going to be in attendance, obviously. Many will come for Matins, but not all. Well, there's one of those dramatic moments this Sunday in Eastern Catholic churches, many Eastern Catholic churches, and that is the veneration of the cross. And what happens is the cross is in a decorated form. It's usually surrounded by, it doesn't have to be red roses, but oftentimes it is. The color red is considered to be a penitential color, a color of blood, you know, of sacrifice, which is so much about what Lent and Holy Week is about. So it's encircled with these flowers, and it's on the altar. And then that is taken in a procession during one part of the matin service. It's placed on the table in place of the gospel book. The gospel book is moved aside. And at that certain point in the matins called the doxology, the priest incenses the cross three times. In other words, he goes around the altar, incenses it three times, each time going around the altar. He then takes the cross, and he's preceded by two candle bearers, and they process through the northern door of the icon screen. Now, the icon screen is that wall that you'll see in many Eastern churches that separates the sanctuary from the nave, the Holy of Holies from the nave, much like the older churches of the Latin Rite. They had something like that. It was called a chancel, and they also had then later on the communion rail. If you've gone to a traditional Latin Rite Mass, you'll see that in a traditional Latin Rite church, like one of the older ones, you'll see the communion rail, you'll see that separation of the sanctuary from the nave. Well, the church, East and West, always had that, and it goes all the way back to the Jewish temple, the way that our Lord described how worship should be for him. He said to set aside the Holy of Holies, the tabernacle, which would have the Ark of the Covenant on it, and only the high priest would enter beyond a veil into that tabernacle. Well, in the Christian churches, it becomes the sanctuary. The tabernacle, of course, becomes the replacement for the Ark of the Covenant, and the consecrated bread is, of course, in repose in the tabernacle. Now that is the fulfillment, kind of the fullness of what began with the Ark of the Covenant. But in the Christian church then, again, flowing from the Jewish temple design, they had that separation of the sanctuary from the nave. And so in the Eastern churches, that separation is a grand wall decorated with icons, but it has three sets of doors on it. We call it, one is the northern door, one is the southern door, and the middle doors are called the gates of heaven or the royal doors. And only those royal doors, the middle doors, are where the ordained ministers pass in and out. Only they do, just like in the Old Testament times. Only the high priest was allowed to go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. Well, a very similar type of thing in Eastern churches with the priest or bishop. The ordained ministers go into that middle door, representing the gates of heaven, of paradise, and then they will go sometimes in procession, such as this Sunday with the cross, out through the northern doors, led by the servers. So we go through the northern doors, holding the cross up, the decorated cross, the priest holds it up, and then he comes to the front of the icon screen, the front of those doors, and then he raises up the cross and proclaims, "Wisdom, arise!" And then he goes to a little table that's in the middle of the church. We call it a tetrapod. And he places the cross there. And as the people sing a special hymn, "Save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance." And they sing that three times. Then the priest incenses that cross three times, again, just like he did at the altar. And then again, we all sing, "We bow to your cross, O Lord, and we praise your holy resurrection." Notice how we put in the same breath his cross, his death, and his resurrection. We very seldom leave one or the other apart. So we sing, "We bow to your cross, O Lord, and we praise your holy resurrection." And then the faithful come forward to venerate that cross, to kneel before it, bow before it, kiss it. In my church, I happen to have a little relic of the true cross, and I put that on that cross so people can come and venerate that relic while they come to venerate the cross. And while they do this, the cantor is singing appropriate hymns of the veneration, which have to do with the theology, the significance of the cross. During that time, there are special hymns that are sung throughout the liturgy and the Matin service that are very meaningful for us in terms of the cross. When we come back, we're going to look at some of those hymns. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com, and then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Willcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
The Tabor Life Institute, which is dedicated to the formation and education in the theology of the body. To find out more about the Tabor Life Institute, you can go to taborlife.org. That's taborlife.org. Especially if you're interested in conferences and retreats, in particular for youth, young adults, and also for those of you who speak Spanish. That's taborlife.org. I Welcome back to Light of the East. I'm Father Thomas Loya, your host on this third Sunday of Lent, the Sunday of the Veneration of the Cross in many Eastern Catholic churches, such as my own. As I mentioned earlier, there is the Exaltation of the Cross, or the Feast of the Holy Cross, as they say in the Latin Rite, that we all celebrate East and West. That's in September, September 14th. It has to do with the finding of the real cross. This is a special one for Lent, called the Veneration of the Cross. A couple of liturgical texts that are significant here that we sing during this Veneration of the Cross in many Eastern Catholic churches. We sing this: the Church now possesses a tree of life as a second paradise, O Lord. It is your life-giving cross. By eating its fruits, we share an eternal life. Now, this brief hymn, and this is sung according to the appropriate tone, and it's in the Matin service, the morning prayer service I mentioned earlier, this is very significant. It has to do with this sense of paradox that we often see in the way that our Lord works. Think of the story in the Old Testament where the Jews are wandering in the desert, the Israelites, and they're being bitten by serpents because they've been kind of disobedient to God. And they're crying out to Moses for help. So Moses cries to God, and God says to Moses, take and make a bronze serpent. In other words, a model of the serpents that are biting your people and poisoning them. Make a model of that only out of bronze and mount it on your staff. In other words, his wooden staff. And have the people look at it. As they look at that bronze serpent, their wounds will be healed and the serpents will stop biting them. Now, you can see right away a metaphor for what? For the devil, you know, the serpent, biting at humanity, and Jesus Christ mounting a wooden, in a sense, staff, a wooden pole, the cross. And as we look upon that cross and all that it means, like we're doing today and this week in many Eastern Catholic churches, guess what? We move beyond the bite of the serpent. We are healed as long as we keep in mind the cross, its mystery, we live it, and we follow it. So what God did in the Old Testament, he does again with Christ with the cross. Remember, the middle of the Garden of Eden had the tree of life and also the tree of good and evil. The tree of good and evil, Adam and Eve were not supposed to touch. Well, they did. They ate of the fruit of it. It was forbidden, but they did it. So they were denied now the Garden of Paradise and the tree of life. So what does God do? Something like he did in the Old Testament. He comes and he takes now the similar thing, a tree. Only this time, that tree will have on it he as the fruit. He is the fruit, the life-giving fruit, that if we partake of that fruit, in other words, Jesus Christ and his way, that fruit that we see on the cross, on the tree, then we will share an eternal life and we will have a happier, holier life here on earth. So a very brief but very profound paradoxical form of hymn that we find oftentimes very common in the worship of the Eastern Catholic churches. Another thing we find common that we see on this day as well is how inanimate things or other figures in a drama of Christ's life and in salvation history speak to us or we speak to them. For example, in this hymn from the Matins, we actually hear the devil speaking. Yeah, that's right. Listen to this one. Pilate set up three crosses on Golgotha, two for the thieves and one for the Lord of life. Seeing this, Hades asked its servants, who has driven this spear into my heart? A wooden lance has pierced me, and I am torn apart. What pain has penetrated my womb and my heart? What sorrow stabs my spirit? I am forced to give up Adam and his children, those whom I had received from the forbidden tree, for a new tree leads them to enter again into paradise. You see, we hear the devil speaking, lamenting, but we also hear it in terms of Hades itself. Now, Hades is a place, it's a state of being, as it were. This is where all souls, even the righteous ones, went because they couldn't go to heaven yet until Christ himself came down and paid the ransom, actually marched into Hades. And this is something we celebrate on Great and Holy Saturday. It's a tremendously important day that gets sometimes underplayed. But that's the day that we celebrate liturgically. Christ has died. Okay, he died the day before on Good Friday. But now on Saturday, we call it a Sabbath's rest. He's like resting in the tomb. His body is there as if resting. However, his soul is down in Hades doing battle with the devil and breaking the bonds of Hades and releasing those who were held captives, which was everybody. Yeah, even the righteous ones could not go to heaven yet. Moses and David, all of them. And in the icon of this, in the Byzantine church, it's a magnificent icon. It's called the Harrowing of Hell, where we see Jesus actually descending with his magnificent robes and they're sort of fluttering in the wind as if, you know, it's showing like great movement. There's a great commotion going on, a great, great sort of like almost tornadoes happening. And he's descending into the devil's lair, into Hades. And he's grabbing with both hands. In one hand, he grabs Eve. The other hand, he grabs Adam. And he's pulling them up out of tombs like sarcophagi. And around him are the righteous people who could not go to heaven yet. In fact, there's John the Baptist there, and he's pointing to this event and looking at the other righteous ones who, of course, died before him, the people of the Old Testament. And he's basically saying, look, look, he's being prophetic, even in Hades, even in the next life. St. John, the prophet, was being prophetic. He's telling all the deceased people there, look, look, Christ has come. We're free now. The gates are open. Let's go. Let's go to heaven. And Jesus is pulling Adam and Eve up from the tombs, and it's symbolic not only of them, but of all humanity. Jesus Christ does this great battle with the devil on Holy and Great Saturday. It's a very dramatic event, dramatic in our liturgical verses as well. Very dramatic and beautiful, moving hymns, moving melodies, very haunting melodies, and also triumphant melodies, because that's the real triumph. That's where Christ breaks the bonds of death, the devil's hold on us. And he's rising up and with humanity, with all creations now being redeemed by that act. It's not just that he died on the cross. The cross was, of course, part of it, and lots of symbols about the cross that are relevant to us. But it's also because he goes into Hades and does battle and breaks that power of death and raises us up. And the next day, Sunday, is when we hear about it for the first time. See, he's already breaking the bonds, rising up. Sunday, we hear about it. We learn of it. And he appears then, as you know, to the women first. And then eventually the apostles come and find the tomb empty. And they're bewildered at first, but they eventually believe. So that's all packed into this one liturgical hymn here of Matins, where we hear Hades itself as if it's a living thing speaking, but it's the devil actually speaking, and he's mourning, he's grieving the fact that a wooden lance has pierced him. That wooden lance, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ. What makes the cross so relevant to us? You know, we talk about carrying our cross, and the cross so oftentimes has this sort of negative connotation to it. I mean, we do, of course, know that it is our means of redemption, but whenever we refer to it, oftentimes it's in the negative, like the cross is this terrible thing we have to carry with us, like Christ carrying his cross. Yet that is true, but that's only part of it. It's only partly true. We have to go further with this mystery of the cross, and that's why we put it in front of us on this Sunday, the third Sunday of Lent, and why we have these liturgical hymns that help to meditate upon this mystery, to go further than just like, oh, this is this burden that we have to carry. The thing about the cross is actually very, very positive. That's why we venerate it and we sing hymns of triumph, especially on the day of the cross, the day of the Feast of the Holy Cross, or as we say in the Eastern churches, the Exaltation of the Cross on September 14th. But whether it's that date or this date now, the veneration of the cross, the hymns are actually very joyful. They're very positive. They're very encouraging. They're very triumphant. Because the cross is not just about a burden we carry. It's about the fact that that burden now becomes redemptive. The cross is a contradiction, even the way it is formed. Jesus was so purposeful in allowing himself, basically he chose, to be crucified on a cross. Because a cross has a vertical bar, and then that is complemented by a horizontal bar. The vertical bar points upward towards God, towards what is transcendent. The vertical bar represents death. It represents this life here. In other words, in our life here, you know, we're looking to our left or right. We're looking ahead. We're looking on this sort of horizontal plane, basically. Yes, we do look up in prayer and so on, but basically we live on this side of eternity. We live on a horizontal plane. But then there's a vertical plane that cuts across that, which means that the cross and the mystery of that cross is there to take what we experience on this horizontal plane, especially our sins, our tragedies, our pains, our crosses, as we call it, and to raise that up, to make it redemptive, that it points to heaven. It points to what is redemptive, that God will take what we endure and he will turn it into gift. And you notice one last thing? At the intersection of that vertical and horizontal two bars of wood is what? Christ's head, his face, and his heart. Both the things of life and love. is in the intersection, the very intersection of the arms of the cross. So much more to this, but hopefully this has helped you and encouraged you on this feast day of the veneration of the cross, the third Sunday of Lent. Thank you for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Resources tab and on Apple Podcasts. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
A Lenten Reflection with Monsignor Charles Pope.
As Lent progresses, we move closer and closer to Good Friday, where our Lord will suffer so much for us. One of the under-confessed sins is greed. It's always that other guy that's greedy, that guy that earns a dollar more an hour than I do. We tend to think it's other people that are greedy, but I'm not. I wonder, though, if all of us don't realize that greed is a real problem for us. Greed is the insatiable desire for more. And in Lent, one of the goals of fasting and almsgiving is to begin to look to this desire in our life. We just have too much stuff and it weighs us down. Lent's a good time to clean your closet. Lent is a good time to let go of some things and perhaps bring some things to the thrift shop, give some clothing to the poor. We always think that we need more, and that's that insatiable desire for more, and it's never enough. So in Lent, we look to repent of our greed.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.